Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 to 16. The reference will be up here on the screen, so don't get panicked there if you didn't hear me. The book of Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible, okay? There's several shorter letters in the Bible. Right before it, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then right after it is James and the letters of John and Peter. If you see those, you've gone too far, okay? Hebrews chapter 4. I just want to just give you a quick reminder of where we're at. We're in this sermon series we're calling Jesus is Everything. Jesus is everything. What we mean by that is all of our need, all of our relationship with God, all of our hopes, everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget that He is as good as God says He is. And so we've been looking very closely and very specifically at Jesus as we've walked through this summer. And in the over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what Christians typically call spiritual disciplines. And I've just been calling being with Jesus, okay? Spiritual disciplines, this will come up here on the screen. Spiritual disciplines are those practices by which we pursue transformation by Jesus, by His finished work, by His work of life that He performed in His life, His death, His resurrection, so that we can be like Jesus by being with Jesus. It all funnels in, it all points to Him and no other. These aren't ways that we improve ourselves, in other words. Okay? It's not a get yourself well sort of project. We are here, we exist here at Christ Community Church, and all of the church across the world exists for these reasons, to glorify God and to make fruitful disciples of Jesus. That is why we're here. So what we're talking about right now is as disciples of Jesus, building up, I used this metaphor last week, building up a muscle memory, a spiritual muscle memory. I just kind of found that metaphor to be a little bit helpful to me this week. So just like as I'm typing, I've developed a skill and a muscle memory so that I'm not actually thinking about what I'm typing as I'm typing it. So an athlete does the same thing with the motion that they go through practice over and over and over again to play their sport. They're developing a muscle memory. What we're developing here are spiritual muscle memories so that when the pressure's on and the going gets tough, when anxiety comes, when trouble comes, we click into motion. Okay? And today we're talking about reading the Bible. What does it look like to be with Jesus as we read His Word? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now we're going to be dealing with verses 11 to 16, but this morning we are going to just be looking at I'm just going to read verses 11 to 13, and then we're going to look at verses 14 to 16 in just a few minutes. So Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. That truth, God, it lands on us like an anvil. We know that somehow in the back of our head, we know that our hearts and everything about us is laid bare before You. But we don't consider that as we take up your word. We don't consider how exposed and vulnerable we are. But we also don't grasp how loved we are. And so both of those things, Lord, open our eyes to both of those things this morning as we worship you, as we learn from you, as we learn to build up real spiritual muscle memory through reading your word, through ingesting your word, through knowing you through your word. Open our eyes and our ears to it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week I told you that I had an ulterior motive, that I wanted you to love the Sabbath. And I hope you enjoyed Sabbath this week. And if not this past week, that you will this week. I know I will. But I have an ulterior motive pretty much every week, y'all. And this week is that you would become hungrier for God's word. Now we have we hold to the authority of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. We hold to these things here, but it's a different thing to be hungry. It's a different thing to assert that and be hungry for His Word, to actually desire it, to want more of it. Those are just very different things. And I want us to move. Not just to from knowing that God's word is true, that knowing that it's our authority, but to actually desiring to be with Him in it. What we see here, what we just read, tells us that before God's word, we are at our most vulnerable. But before God's word, we also find that we are unimaginably loved. Amen? That is going to be a heartier amen when we're done. Before God's word, you are at your most vulnerable, but you are at your most unimaginably loved. So let's talk about those first few verses and what it looks like, what it means to be at our most vulnerable. I'm going to give you a bit of context to this because we're jumping in the middle of something that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. He says in verse 11, "Let's therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall short, may fall by the same sort of disobedience." What sort of disobedience is he talking about? What he's talking about is he's pointing us back to actually the beginning of the story of the Bible. I mean, not quite the beginning. The book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And a couple books after that, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The story of how God took His people out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery, brought them out into the wilderness, and what was leading them to the land of promise. So the disobedience that he's talking about is the refusal of the Israelites when they were brought out into the wilderness, their refusal to believe in God's promised rest. They disobeyed God because they disbelieved God when the going got tough. And they show that in so many different ways, but especially when they refused to enter the land of promise. And so they fell short of God's rest in the wilderness. So that's the disobedience that he's talking about. Now let's look at let's look at this command to strive to enter God's rest. In verse 12, it says, strive to enter that rest for the word of God is living and active. It's not just a relic of the past. It's alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, here's the point of all of that together. As a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword word, it's moving. And it's intensely sharp. It's dangerous, in fact. When you pick up this word, I don't know if you've thought about this, but today you should think about this. When you pick up this word of God, you are not picking up something that is benign to the life that you've created for yourself apart from God. You're picking up the very weapon of God to tear down and to raise to new life. You're playing with fire is what you're doing. You're juggling nuclear weapons. That's the reality of what is happening when you pick up this word. And then it says it pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, and then explains that with another metaphor of joints and marrow. It's just two different ways of talking about how precisely it cuts in and exposes what's underneath. It goes right down to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's cutting down to the smallest atomic detail of what's happening in your heart. And like any good surgeon, it's going to lay open the truth and so that it can actually do the surgery. It can remove all the problems, the poison, the disease. Every twisted and corrupted inclination, there is not a desire of our hearts, there is not a wandering of our eyes, there is not a thought in our heads, there's nothing at all that doesn't get cut through by this word of God. Nothing in our hearts is safe. Not from God, at least. There's no place to hide. And then in verse 13, he says, no creature is exempt. Not only is that true of us individually, but there's no creature on earth who is exempt from this. All creatures and all that is in their hearts are left totally, it says, totally naked and exposed before the judge of all. Does that not sound terrifying to you? That scares me. That scares me because I spend so much of my life being hidden. It says to me that I'm gonna pick this up and it's going to confront me down to my very core. It's a threat to every shred of every identity that I have built up apart from Jesus. That is the truth. It is not safe. I think that sometimes I think we're not nearly uncomfortable enough when we pick up this word. When we pick it up, we become most vulnerable in ways that we don't like. So why would we do that? Why would we do that, much less Mike, who wants us to become hungrier for God's word? Why would we even pick this up, let alone become hungrier for it? See, this is where the writer turns our full attention to Jesus. And so I want you to track with me, okay? Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession. Let's hold fast to the confession he's talking about is the absolute trust that everything that God says about Jesus is true. That Jesus is far more than sufficient to save to the uttermost all who come to him. That is the confession that we have. But he's saying, hold fast your confession because, the absolute truth of your heart has already been exposed. All the uttermost of your unbelief and of your sin, it's all been exposed before God. You can't hide it anymore. So hold fast to your confession of Jesus. Hold fast to your confession of Jesus because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Why does that matter that he passed through the heavens? That's kind of a weird expression, isn't it? If you go on reading this book of Hebrews for like the next six chapters, he's going to unpack that, why that matters. Jesus has entered the holy place of God, the throne room of God, where he always, he's going to say, the writer is going to say later, he always lives to make intercession for his people. He's a faithful and living high priest whose blood always speaks a good word over us, always, always stands there to cleanse us and to speak for us before the Father. Jesus is right there at the right hand of God, interceding for us, speaking for us. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know how you're condemning yourself this morning. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, speaking forgiveness over you if you are in him this morning. We are accepted there only because Jesus is there. That's why it matters that he passed through the heavens. So look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let's hold fast to our confession, for because we do not have a high priest who is unable. We do not, there's a double negative there. Every English teacher in the world hates a double negative. But this double negative is there to emphasize that he is not unable. He is way more than able, in other words. To do what? He says, to sympathize with our weaknesses. When it says sympathize, It's talking about how totally Jesus' heart extends to the sinner who has come to him. We suffer nothing that Jesus did not pass through first. We're talking about Christ's heart for us in our suffering, in our weakness, in our very proneness to sin. Jesus' heart extends to the most broken, the most defiled. It says here that he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every respect he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, just read the Gospels. Jesus was tempted at every level to take a shortcut, to do a workaround God's plan, to lash out at those who wronged him, to angrily walk away from those who denied him. All over the place. He had every reason. Jesus wasn't tempted by sinful desire. Sometimes we get ourselves in hot water because of the inclination of that's already there because of our sin. Jesus didn't experience that, but I don't want you to get that all twisted up in your mind. Don't get confused by that, because sinful desire clouds temptation. It clouds the sharpness and the strength and the power of temptation. We don't actually see the intensity of it. And we fall quickly. Quickly. C.S. Lewis has this great metaphor for this that I always think about. Picture a forest and a hurricane or a tornado going through the forest, knocking down every tree except for one. See, it's only that one tree left standing that has felt the full force of that storm. Every other one has laid down. What we're talking about here, honestly, what we're talking about here is what like a Puritan like Thomas Goodwin or an author like Pastor Dane Ortlund who wrote a book about this last year. What they call the beating heart of Jesus for the sinful weakness of those who come to him. Jesus' beating heart is for you, even in your sin. Because Jesus is like that, look at verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." with confidence, a bold assurance that can only be gained by fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking intently at his works, looking intently at his death, his resurrection, at his reign in heaven, looking intently at his supremacy over all other things, and hearing his beating heart. In the presence of God, having bold assurance that his heart is grace and mercy for us. It says, draw near to the throne of grace. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. Grace is not a pile of something where God gives a little bit here and a lot of it there. Grace is God's disposition towards you. Grace is how God feels about you. Grace is God's intentional act towards you. It's what theologians call the unearned favor of God on sinners. It's God's beating heart for you. Grace. Think about what I just said. In the holy place of heaven where nothing else can draw near, there is a throne of grace, a throne of unearned favor of God upon sinners. God sees everything. His word cuts through everything. It exposes everything. It exposes the disease and the problems. He sees it all. All the sin and all the delusions we've been under, and his very beating heart draws hurting and weak sinners to himself in Jesus. We find there a God who says, I see all the truth. I see it all. Come to me. Come to me. God isn't who we thought he was. His heart is actually full of grace, full of mercy, and he calls us to believe that it is ours in Jesus. God's beating heart is that we would find mercy in him. Now, here's the deal. For us to find mercy means that we need mercy, doesn't it? It means that we need it, whether we want to admit that or not. And when we come to his throne and find that his unearned favor is our help in our time of need, he wants those to come to him to be near to him. And so his favor upon us, the way he is beating heart for us, the way he feels about us is our help in our time of need. And that, my friends, is what makes me hungry for this word. Because as much as it exposes all the things that I don't want it to, as much as it tells me the truth that I don't want to face, because it exposes every detail of every last thought, intention, desire, affection, false God that I've put in his place, and every self-righteous work of my heart, I also find that this one has entered in and suffered with me. And I can take hold of my great high priest, hold fast to the confession of his name that this word has given me. And I can hear his very beating heart going out to me, a sinner, in all my filth, all my defilement, all my uncleanness, as if to say, take your hand and put it right on my chest. This is who I am for you. This is who I am. I want you to feel my heart for you. You're totally exposed before me, God says, but I pushed everything out of the way to come to you so that you can draw near. I want you near. And in the truth of my beating heart for you, you will find grace, you will find mercy, you will find in those things help in your time of need. Jesus is everything. He is everything. And reading his word, and by the way, when I say the words of Jesus, I don't just mean the red letters in your Bible. I mean all of it. Jesus is the Word, and everything that God has spoken has been through the Son. Reading His Word changes everything. Now, how does knowing God's beating heart, how does knowing that help us as we read the Scriptures? Because we're still going to open it up, and there's still going to be things that we don't understand, and there's still going to be things that we are confused by, there's still going to be things that make us really uncomfortable. But if you come to God, to the throne of grace, to the throne of unearned favor, knowing and feel God's beating heart for you, then you also know that when you open this up, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to understand every little bit. God is going to give you understanding. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up. You don't have to do any of that. Jesus has done that for you. You are accepted in God's presence at the throne of grace because Jesus is there, and for no other reason. Accept that as you lift up this word to your eyes and find that when you are most vulnerable, you are most unimaginably loved. He wants you to know Him. We pick this up because He wants you to know Him, His purposes, His plan, His power, His judgments, His salvation. He wants you to know all of it. The only thing you risk, I mean, we talked a little bit about this. It's not safe in the way in terms of self-protection. It's not safe like that. But the only thing you really risk when you take up this word is the life you've tried to build apart from Him. Being with Him is never about your ability to get it right. It's never about being able to understand all the things. It's never about trying to clean up your act or spit shine your life or look the part. The help you really need is to know His beating heart of grace for you. That's the help you need. So as you walk in this spiritual practice, as you build up spiritual muscle memory, as you take up this word, it's real simple. I mean, there's volume upon volume upon volume of books written on how to read the Bible. There's libraries that are filled with them. We're going to make it really simple. Start by praying. Pray. Pray, God, help me. You're the one inviting me in. You're the one who spoke, and you've invited me in, and you've let me pick up this word. Help me. Help me to understand. Help me to see myself as I am. Help me to know You. And then just read it. Not as a self-improvement project or just to find encouragement for the day. By the way, guys, the Word of God will encourage you. It will. Sometimes in ways that you don't at first recognize. But when we go to it looking for just a little bit of encouragement today, we're not going to it to actually receive the grace that God has for us and to encounter His beating heart for us. We're just trying to get a little something out of it and then walk away. So please be encouraged by the Word of God, but seek His unearned favor for you. Discover the beating heart of God for you. And that means, by the way, that means that we read all of it. Even the parts that confuse us, even the parts that trouble us, even the parts that are boring. Look, ask yourself, I mean, there's all kinds of questions you could ask yourself as you're reading that. Like, why? God clearly wants me to know this. Why? Based on what do I know about God, why would He want me to know this? based on his favor, his grace upon me, why am I reading this list of names? Or about this particular sacrifice? Read it all. Ingest it all. You will become hungrier for his word as you do. And I want to invite you, we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, but I want to invite you into a particular way we're doing that here. Of course, want to see, we all want to be doing this on our own, but this also happens in community. And what one of the ways we're doing that is what we're calling gathered in his name. It's just gathering with one other person, with a partner, to read the Bible. And basically, it just means we're going to pray together, we're going to read, we're going to ask some questions about the Bible, and we are going to pray together, and that's it. We're not going to come up with every answer, and that's going to be okay, but the Lord is going to use his word. His spirit always acts through his word, and he will change us from the inside out. And by the way, if you want to enter into that, there's actually a book that we have called One-to-One Bible Reading. And if you would like a copy of that, I know that some of you already have this, but if you would like a copy of that, just to give you a quick, how-to, maybe this is what it could look like. It's really simple, it's really easy, and that's all we're talking about. Just being in his word, being with another person. In fellowship and in God's grace. So if you want one of these books, we have them out at the welcome desk. I have one right here. So there's plenty of them if you would like to do that. If you as God is maybe bringing a name into your mind about who you might want to read with, and if you need some help finding somebody, come and ask. There's information out on the welcome desk for people that you can talk to. There's people in our midst that would be happy to talk to you about it. So please, please come up and ask. And I want to challenge you to begin doing that this week. Begin that process of just sitting, talking to somebody. Reach out to one other person and say, "Will you read the Bible with me?" No ulterior motives here. Just read the Bible with me and see what God does with it. You're not on anybody's clock. God, it's your mercy. It is the favor that you pour out upon us in Jesus Christ. It is your beating heart that keeps drawing us back. And God, I have to admit, I am scared to be that vulnerable as your word makes me. And yet you keep drawing our eyes to who you really are, to your grace, your mercy, your the way that you actually feel about us, your beating heart for us, God. And we know that we can be that vulnerable with you. We don't have to hide anything from you. We couldn't if we tried. It doesn't keep us from trying, though. We keep trying over and over again. There's nobody like you. And we're so blown away that you would gather us into your presence. Lord, make us hungry for your word. Fill us with the knowledge of who you are and build us up in the spiritual muscle memory of knowing you through your word and being transformed by it, so that as we do the work in this world, as we come upon anxieties, as we come upon oppression, as we come upon big things that we don't, as individuals, feel like we can't do anything about, Lord, Your word would be on our lips, that we would enter in and we would love our neighbor as you've commanded us, that we would love you with all of our hearts as you've commanded us, that we would display your beating heart before this world. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.